Well, brothers and sisters, over the last number of weeks and days, we've been considering together elements of the Law of Moses in our Old Testament portion of our daily readings. And in our readings for today, we consider some of the altar offerings, the sacrifices that were made upon the brazen altar. And so what I thought I'd do for an exhortation today is to look at the brazen altar and the things concerning it that we might work out elements of exhortation for ourselves. So we begin first of all then by turning to Hebrews in chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we read there of the Lord Jesus Christ and our position before him. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And so we read in verse 10 then that we have an altar that those who were under the law, who served the tabernacle, had no legal entitlement to eat from it. They could only come to the altar and partake of the sacrifice and the benefits of Christ's sacrifice through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than by the obedience of law. And so we come then to the Lord Jesus Christ as our altar, and we are able to eat from that altar. Just following up on this theme, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 describes how we eat from the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 6 describes how we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And so what we come to partake of then is the bread and the wine, which speaks to us of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And speaking of this same occasion, we read in verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils or demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And so we, as it were, do partake of the cup and the table of the Lord. And the point being made here is that we can't embrace the things of the world at the same time as embracing the things of Yahweh. We cannot partake of the benefits of the world at the same time as in other words, we can't serve mammon and the Lord. We have to serve one or the other. I'd just like to just emphasize this point where it talks about the Lord's table. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table. If you turn with me over to Ezekiel chapter 41, just thinking back to the things concerning the altar now, in Ezekiel chapter 41, we read of the altar that will exist in the kingdom of God when the temple is made a house of prayer for all nations and when sacrifices will be made upon the altar. And in Ezekiel chapter 41 and verse 22, we read here of the altar. The altar of wood was 3 cubits high, and the length thereof 2 cubits, and the corners thereof, and the length thereof, and the walls thereof were of wood. And he said unto me, this is the table that is before Yahweh. And so the altar itself in the kingdom then is the table that is set that is before Yahweh. And the idea that we have here is that if the table is before Yahweh, the altar, that which is upon the table, the sacrifice, is a meal, as it were, with God himself. And this is something that comes out a number of occasions. Just look at one of those occasions, Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus chapter 21 speaks there of Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 6. We read there, they shall be holy unto their God. This is the ordinances concerning the priests. And they should be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of Yahweh, made by fire, and the bread of their God, do they offer. Therefore they shall be holy. And so we have reference then to the bread of their God. And verse 17. Speak unto Aaron, saying, Whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations, that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God. And if you look in the margin where it says bread there, it gives an alternative rendering of of food. It is the food of his God. And so it's emphasizing the point then that in the altar offerings, Yahweh was served a meal, as it were. And in the case of the sin offering and others, the priests could partake of that meal with Yahweh. It's a position of fellowship with him. And peace offerings, then the offerer himself also could partake of this meal of fellowship. It's a place of fellowship. And so we come together this morning to consider the bread and the wine, these emblems of our fellowship together. It's the love feast, as it were, the meal of fellowship that we partake of in fellowship with Yahweh himself. But there is a warning here. You turn over to Malachi in chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 gives us a warning as to what it is that we offer. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 7. Verse 6 for context. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith Yahweh of hosts unto you, O priest, that despise my name? And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And so it's our same idea, the bread of the food upon the altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And so again, we've got this reference to the table of the Lord, the altar, and that which we have the emblems before us. And if ye offer the blind the sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, or will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith Yahweh of armies. And so we have this offering up of the blind and the lame and the sick. Is the offering up of those things which the people would want to get rid of anyway, that they might have the good for themselves. Now, of course, we have an exhortation to ourselves, and what is it that we bring to the altar offering, as it were? Do we seek to cut out of our lives those things which we don't really want anyway? Or do we devote ourselves wholly to the service of God, as symbolised in the burnt offering, the whole consumption of the offering upon the altar? The offering which is without spot and without blemish, washed and cleansed by the word of God, as it were, in our case, sanctified to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, just turning over to Exodus chapter 29, we see how the altar then represents the Lord Jesus Christ in the way in which it was cleansed. And I think we looked at this recently in our Bible class. In Exodus chapter 29 and in verse 37. Exodus 29 and verse 37. Verse 36 again. Thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. And so we find then there was a sanctification of the altar first. The altar was made most holy first. And then what happened is that anything that touched that altar would then become holy. Holiness would be transferred to it, as it were. It would be regarded as being set apart for the service of God. And just turning over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, our master alludes back to this and applies these principles to himself. That he is holy And therefore he is able to sanctify those who come unto him and make contact with him, as it were, through the offering up of sacrifice. And so John chapter 17 and verse 18, as thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. And this is a very helpful verse when you come to consider the aspects of the atonement, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, and whether or not our Master himself required a cleansing by sacrifice. He said he sanctified himself, so he needed to sanctify himself. But he did that for their sakes, he says. And verse 21 says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. And so when we read about their sakes, it's us as well that's being referred to there. As Brother Robert Roberts expressed it, he offered for himself that it might be for us. He sanctified himself for our sakes, that we might be sanctified through the truth, he says. And so it's the truth of the word in verse 17. Thy word is truth. It's the truth of the word that is able to sanctify us and cleanse us. Well, we saw that under the law of Moses, once the altar had been cleansed, it became a cleansing influence, because those who touched it would be regarded as being holy. And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 23, we have here the reference here to the altar again. In verse verse 18, sorry, I didn't have the verse number written down. Verse 18, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth upon the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. And this is what they were saying. Ye fools and blind, whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and all things that are thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And so we have a principle then, as it says in verse 19, that the altar sanctified the gift. And so when we offer up the sacrifice of praise continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, as we're told in Hebrews, when we offer up that sacrifice, it is sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, because the altar sanctifies the gift. And again, just turning back to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 37. Just looked at this, actually. Yes, we did. We just looked at this. Exodus 29, verse 37. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. It shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now, I'd just like to have a slight digression. Turning over to 1 Kings chapter 1, we read that that which touched the altar would be made holy. And of course, the way in which it became holy was through faith in what the offering represented, and through faith that the Lord Jesus Christ would be able to sanctify those things that we offer up ourselves upon the basis of his own offering, the sacrifice of Christ. And in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 59, verse 50, it talks about Adonijah, and Adonijah sets himself against Solomon, and Solomon is made king. And then we read in verse 49 of 1 Kings 1, all the guests that were Adonijah were afraid, and rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and arose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. So he was a man then who was coming to take hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of his altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And so Adonijah was worthy of death, because he was a traitor. He turned against Solomon, who was appointed to be the king, and taken the kingdom from David. And we read in verse 52, Solomon said, If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth. But if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. And so we read in verse 53 then that Solomon sent, they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon, and Solomon said unto him, Go to thine house. So we have an association here then between the Adonijah and the altar. He went to the altar where he made confession, as it were, where he asked for forgiveness, that he might not be slain with a sword, that he might be delivered from death, which is what he deserved. And so we've got one aspect here, how the altar, in effect, sanctified the man, because he laid his hands upon it and showed himself to be a servant and recognized the kingship of Solomon. But now if you turn over just to the other page, to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, we read of Joab. And Joab does the same thing here. In verse 28 of 1 Kings 2, Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled into the tabernacle of Yahweh and caught hold of the horns of the altar. So he's doing the same thing now. He's going to take hold of the horns of the altar. But it wasn't the case that he was made holy and forgiven, because we're told that verse 29, that King Solomon was told that Joab was holding on to the altar. Then the end of verse 29, it says that Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go, fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of Yahweh and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he said, Nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again and said, Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And so he showed no contrition before Solomon. He didn't seek to be pardoned at all. He said, showed no contrition before the king. And he said he would die upon the altar. And perhaps it was that he thought that by partaking the altar, or by holding the altar, that he would be made holy. But that wasn't the case, because it says in verse 31, the king said unto him, Do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed for me and from the house of my father. And then again in verse 34, So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And these things that take place with Joab here illustrate a principle that comes out in the aspect of the altar in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21, it illustrates what's happening here with Joab. Exodus chapter 21, and verse 12. I remember the character of Joab, how he didn't hesitate to slay those who were a threat to his position. He that smiteth a man so that he die, he shall surely be put to death. And that was Joab's position. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him unto his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbour to slay him with guile, which is what Joab did on at least two occasions, thou shalt take him from mine altar that he may die. And so he was to be separated from the altar, taken away from the altar that he may die. And that's what happened with Joab. He deserved death, he had shown no contrition, and so although he might have tried to become holy by touching the altar, he had no faith in what it represented. He didn't look towards the cleansing and the forgiveness that he might have, and so he died. He was taken from the altar, and he died. Turning back then to Leviticus in chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. We have another interesting description here to do with the sanctification of the altar before sacrifices could be made. So Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 10, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled them thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And so here we've got the altar then is sprinkled with the offering, with the anointing oil. This is before the altar was cleansed by blood. It first was anointed with the anointing oil. And Brother H.P. Mansfield suggests that what you have here is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was anointed with the oil of gladness, as it were, the Spirit. He was anointed with the Spirit before his sacrifice. An interesting pattern here, which we might like to develop later. And in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 15, we read here of the slaying of the bullock in order that the altar might be sanctified with blood. So he says he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it upon the altar, the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. Now we'll look at that again in a moment, this idea of the blood that is poured at the bottom of the altar. So you've got 2 points here in verse 15. You've got the horns of the altar and the bottom of the altar. Now I want to look at those things in due course. And then it says in verse 16, you took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the carol upon the liver, and the two kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. And then it goes on to describe the things that happened at the with the ram of consecration and the consecration of the priests and the altar itself. What I'd like to do, as I say, is look at these two aspects, the horns and the under the altar. So beginning by turning to Psalm 118, shows us what the horns are for. Psalm 118 and verse 27. Ael is Yahweh, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my Ael, and I will praise thee. Thou art my Elohim, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endureth for ever. And so we're told here that the sacrifice was bound with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And in this aspect of things, again we have this idea of fellowship, because we've got the meat or the bread of God being placed upon the altar, and it's secured there by being tied to the horns. And this is alluded to in a number of places where it talks about the bands of a man, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the means by which we are secured to the altar, as it were. And we read of in Jeremiah of the bands of a man uniting the believers together, and Hosea also is that same aspect, which we're not going to look up. And so you've got this purpose of the horns of the altar was to tie the sacrifices upon it, representing of this idea of fellowship and being secured to the altar. Again, in Psalm 132, we have reference to the horns. Psalm 132 and verse 17 is slightly different aspect here. Now, in verse 16, I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud, for I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. And so he got reference to the horn of David, and I'm not certain that the horn of David here is referring to exactly the same thing as the horns on the altar, but it does show us the principle of what horns generally can represent. And so here it's the fulfillment of God's promises to David that he would make the horn of David to bud and to bring forth, as it were. And in Luke in chapter 1, we have another reference to the horns. Luke chapter 1 and verse 69. Verse 68 for context again. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And so here is I believe this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, as the horn of salvation, the horn of David. And so when you think of the horns of the altar, that which keeps the sacrifice in place, the means whereby we might have salvation, so being secured and bound very tightly to that horn, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the other aspect you wanted to consider was the way in which the blood was poured at the bottom of the altar. We have an allusion back to this in Revelation chapter 6. I'd just like to, before we close, consider some aspects of Revelation chapter 6. The chapter describes a period of persecution where the believers were slain for the standing, holding fast to the word of life in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 6. When he'd opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And every white robes were given unto every one of them, that it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should also be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. And so here we have the souls under the altar in verse 9. And of course, this is alluding back then for to the blood that was poured under the altar from the sacrifice. And so you can see this, the association then, that these were the souls of those that were slain. Just to try to explain this a bit further, if you turn over to Leviticus chapter 17, just to try to clarify this, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it tells us what the blood represents. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it's talking here about the dietary commandments of the law. And it says in verse 11, The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that maketh atonement for your soul. And so here's a principle that comes out. It also comes out in Genesis. It's one of these themes of scripture that the blood represents the life. And so we think of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ representing his life poured out, as it were, in obedience to his Father. And so the life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood represents life, shed blood, shed life, as it were. And what you have then in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, is the way in which the lives of the believers were symbolically under the altar, at one with the altar, because that was, that they were slain upon the altar, as it were, as the peace offering, as the burnt offering, that they might wait until the time of slaying was at an end, and when the time of deliverance would come. Interesting to notice in Revelation 6 and verse 9, when he'd opened the sixth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain, alluding back to the blood. And they cried with a loud voice in verse 10. And so the souls of the slain, which represents the blood was crying with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true? And I think there's a comparison here with Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, where we read of Abel's blood. Genesis chapter 14, we read here of how... actually, I think it is Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 4, isn't it? Genesis chapter 4, not Genesis chapter 14, and verse 10. Well, verse 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And Yahweh said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And so we have the situation where Abel was slain. And it would appear that he was slain because he had offered up a righteous sacrifice, whereas Cain hadn't done. And so Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and he slew him. Because he stood for the truth, as it were, and the principle of sacrifice. Interesting, the association with sacrifice again in verse 4. And we read in verse 9, Yahweh said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And of course, the answer to that question is yes, he should have been. And then in verse 10, and he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed on the earth, which has opened her mouth to see thy brother's blood from the land. And so, rather than be sanctified by the offering of the sacrifice at the entrance to the garden, we read here that Cain now is cursed. He couldn't have holiness imputed to him by association with the sacrifice. Just like Joab, who slew men better than himself, just as he did. So, Cain now is sent away and cursed. And we read of Abel's blood crying unto Yahweh from the ground and the things that it represented. And then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 12, where we have these things being brought together as we consider the offering up of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, the sacrifice upon the altar. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. It speaks about how we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so in this verse we have a lot of things being brought together here. He is the one who has died. He is the one who is slain by wicked hands, crucified and slain. He is the one who is able to sprinkle the blood, just like the blood that was sprinkled upon the high priests and the priests and the Levites and the altar. His is the blood of sprinkling. Speaketh better things than that of Abel, because the blood of Abel called for vengeance, but the blood of Christ calls for forgiveness. And so we see this aspect of the sanctifying power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering. Verse 25, See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away also from him that speaketh from heaven? And so we think of, well, this is talking about the Lord generally here, we think also of Cain, who refused the one who spoke, Yahweh himself. And so he was sent away with a curse and not a blessing. And so then we come to consider the emblems before us, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of our Master. And we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, then, is the altar upon which we can offer the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise here is one of the types of peace offering, and it foreshadowed the fellowship between believers, because it was the only other, apart from the Passover, the other sacrifice that the offerer himself could partake of. the meal of fellowship with God himself. And so we try to, just to bring our thoughts to a conclusion, we try to show some of the principles that came up from the brazen altar. How it's a meal of fellowship. It's a place, it's the altar of God, it's the Lord's table. And so we come together and to partake of the bread and the wine which speaks to us of the offering up of our Lord Jesus Christ upon that altar. And we therefore seek to offer our sacrifices upon the basis of what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, that we might be sanctified by that altar, and that we might be part of those great company of the redeemed, who shall sing praise to the Lord throughout the ages to come.